Don't we serve an awesome God? I just had to think during that time of worship. We covered the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Honey in the Rock, I think, was talking about the Holy Spirit. But that's awesome, because that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning, I think. Heavenly Father, it has to be about you as we gather here this morning. The only reason we come is because of you. And so whatever is said this morning, Father, I pray it would be from you. Because we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from each other. We want to hear from you this morning. And so speak to each one of us is what we ask in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our series on John. So it's been a long time, I think. It's over Christmas and New Year's sermons. But we're going to start with John 16 this morning. And just to give you a little bit of overview of what's going on in John. John chapter 13 is very familiar. That's Jesus with the disciples in the Last Supper. Then we go to John 14, which Judas has left. They're still in the upper room, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. And at the end of John 14, I think it says they leave where they're at. And so John 17 is next Sunday, and that's Jesus' high intercessory prayer. And so John 15 and 16 would take place as the disciples are walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And these messages occur in the last days of Jesus' life. And so if we look at those chapters that we mentioned tonight, 14, 15, 16, Jesus has a reoccurring theme. He's telling the disciples over and over again, and it's that there's going to be tough times for you. And he starts telling them about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to see a repeat of that, I think, in John 16 this morning. I think if there's two messages from John 16, is first of all, this is a really good one, isn't it? The world's going to hate you. Isn't that a good message from Jesus? But then the other thing is, I think, is, but don't worry about that because help is on the way. And so let's just look, if you want to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John 16. And I just kind of gave out the scriptures as I walked up here because I forgot about it. So thank you for those who have their glasses and can read this morning. So if you want to read that, I don't know who I even gave it to, but John 16, 1 to 11.
I have told you these things so that you won't fall away, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing God a service. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I am telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember I warned you. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and none of you has asked me where I am going. Instead, you are very sad, but it is actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is unbelief in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged.
If you could imagine you're a disciple and Jesus is saying over and over again that I'm leaving, things are going to get tough, how do you think you would feel? I think I would be a little discouraged or frustrated. And did anyone ever get frustrated? How about this week? Was anybody frustrated this week? Yeah, well, I'm surprised I didn't see more hands. But I just wanted to share a little illustration of how sometimes we think we're doing the best we can, and it results in frustration. This week at work, actually, I think it started maybe last Friday, I had a customer that wanted some ice melt. So I made my contacts that I always have, and I said, is your warehouse down there, Philly, still open that we can pick up ice melt? Yeah, you can still get it there. So then I call customers, and I end up getting a an order of 6 skids of ice melt. I had a guy lined up to pick it up this past Wednesday, and I put the order in, and then I didn't hear anything. Tuesday, I called because I had a guy that was supposed to pick it up Wednesday morning, and they said, well, I don't know. They didn't release the order yet, and so we can't do anything until the order's released. You can't get it lined up to pick up, and so then I had to call my guy and say, oh, sorry, we can't pick it up Wednesday. Is that okay? Will that work into your schedule? And he said, yeah, no problem. And then I get an email a little later in the day that says, oh, by the way, they closed that warehouse. You have to get it from Syracuse or Pittsburgh. Well, it was a little frustrating because I thought I had done everything right. But it gets worse because then that's further away and there's more freight. So I had more calls and I doubled my order and I'm ready to order again. Friday, I had left work early. I was home working on sermon and I get a text. Oh, by the way, they closed the Syracuse warehouse. You got to get out of Buffalo. And so things like that in our lives happen all the time, and they create frustration. You think you've done everything right. You've tried to do things in the proper order so that it works out, and it doesn't work. And so I think as Jesus is telling the disciples this, there's probably some frustration. You know, I've given up everything to follow you, Jesus, and it's been a great 3 years, but now you're leaving? You're just going to leave us? You know, well, I gave up everything for you, you know, and I've learned, but now you're, can you imagine being a disciple, how you would have felt? Well, in verse 1, it says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. So Jesus is trying to tell the disciples something, and I think it's a good point for us. I think Jesus is saying, stay the course. Don't give up. You might be frustrated. You might be annoyed. Things aren't going the way you thought they would. But stay the course. Don't give up. And it's interesting. I did a little bit of the word that's translated in the NIV, astray. And in the King James, I think it says offended. I don't know. Maybe your translations say something different. But that's translated from the Greek word skandalizo. Sounds a little bit like scandal, doesn't it? But I looked up what that Greek word meant. And it really adds, I think, a lot to what Jesus is saying here in this one verse. It can mean to entice to sin. Well, boy, I wonder who does that in our lives. Who entices us to sin? It could mean be annoyed. We get annoyed. We've already established that. But here's what really stuck out to me. It can also mean to cause a person to distrust one whom he ought to trust and obey. Did you get that? To cause a person to distrust one whom he ought to trust and obey. The disciples were supposed to be trusting and obeying Jesus. And Satan is trying to get them not to do that. And Jesus wants them to understand that. And he's telling them basically to stay the course. When things get tough, don't give up. When things are tough, don't forsake me. And then as we go to verse 2 and 3, Jesus, and this isn't the first time, he's saying this over and over and over again these last couple chapters. And today in chapter 16, he's saying the same thing. He's telling them some of the difficult things they're going to face. And one of the things he says in those verses, you could be put out of the synagogue. Now, if I said, Dave, you're put out of New Beginnings, that's probably not a big deal. He'll just find another church to go to. But when you're put out of the synagogue, that means, well, you can't buy and sell with your Jewish friends. It was more like being what we would say in Lancaster County, excommunicated. You're cut off from your family. You're cut off from the synagogue. You're cut off from the Jewish people. And so it was a big deal for that to happen. And it was very difficult for people to go through that. The other thing he says is that they will think you're pleasing God by killing you. And one of the people that comes to mind is Saul. What was Saul doing? When he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he was going to Damascus with letters from the Jewish leaders to persecute and to put Christians in prison and haul them back to Jerusalem. In fact, when Stephen was stoned, remember what it said about Saul? Is that he was standing there giving his approval. And so things weren't going to be easy for the disciples, were they? And then he goes on to verse 3, and he tells them why you're going to be hated. And it's interesting, the two things he tells us in verse 3. You're going to be hated, and they're going to do these things to you because they don't know the Father. And they're going to do these things to you because they don't know me. So the people that were persecuting the Christians didn't know the Father, and they didn't know Jesus Christ for who they really were. And that's interesting to me because the Jewish people were all about trying to follow the rules and pleasing God, and yet they did not know the Father. So as I thought about that, I thought, how do I know I'm pleasing the Father? The Jews thought they were pleasing the Father. Saul thought he was pleasing the Father when he was persecuting the Christians and he was approving Christians being killed. So how do we know that we're pleasing the Father and the things we're doing? We have to look at why they were doing them. They didn't know the Father and they didn't know Jesus. So if you want to know if you're pleasing the Father in what you're doing, you need to know the Father. And you need to know Jesus in your life. And so how do you do that? You need to spend time. If you want to know Jesus, spend time in this. The New Testament is a good record of who Jesus was, what he did, if you want to get to know him. Old Testament is a good way to get to know who God was, isn't it? One of the things I think that's very important for me especially is that I got to start from a point thinking I don't know anything. If I want to learn from the Father, I got to clean out everything in my brain that I think I know. Because sometimes we're taught things that just don't, just like the Jews were, that just didn't go along with what God was really like or what Jesus was really like. So as we spend time with them, we also got to remember that things might be different than what you thought your whole life. And then we go to 4 and 6, and here Jesus is saying the same thing over again. Why is he telling them all this? Well, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be around for much longer. And this is the point where Jesus had less than 24 hours. And so he keeps saying the same things over and over and over again because they were important about the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to, and about the fact that he's leaving. He wanted his disciples to understand this. And they didn't, but as things happened, they did. They understood what Jesus was saying. And I think one of the things he wanted them to understand is that when Jesus left, all the attention that the Jews were focusing, negative attention on Jesus, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to get rid of him, that was going to be focused on the disciples. Because these 11 men who were left were going to be the leaders of the church. And so what was focused on Jesus, the anger, the hate, everything was going to be focused on them. Verse 6 says, and I can understand this, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. And I think we would all feel that way if we had spent 3 years of our lives following this man who all of a sudden tells us he's leaving. Actually, not all of a sudden, he kept saying it over and over again, they just weren't understanding it. But then, in verse 7, supposedly this is good news. For us, it's good news. To the disciples, I'm not sure how they took it. But it's good if I go away, he's saying. If I go away, then the counselor is going to come and help you. Well, who's this counselor? You know, we know you, Jesus. We've walked with you for 3 years. What are you talking about? And Jesus had talked about the Holy Spirit for a couple days here, up to this whole last week, he's talking about the Holy Spirit before he's crucified. And they just weren't quite understanding. So here he's going into it again. If I don't go, the counselor won't come, is what Scripture says. John says, this is John speaking, not Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 39, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified yet. And so the Spirit didn't come till Pentecost in Acts after Jesus was gone. And so here Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen, but they didn't understand because it hadn't happened yet. But I had to think that there's a process of God revealing himself to mankind. And we sang about all three parts of that process, I think, this morning. But the first thing is Old Testament. When you think of a God, this is your time to enter. What do you think of? What do you think a God's like? Or what, you get into Greek mythology, what do you think a God's like? Powerful. Distant. Like a mirage? Does he really exist? Well, in the Old Testament, what do we think about God? Here we have this guy. He's very powerful. I mean, he's parting the Red Sea. He's defeating Israel's enemies. Israel's vastly outnumbered, and God is just wiping them out. He's having them fight each other or whatever just to conquer Israel's enemies. And he's doing all these amazing things. And the Israelites, they knew God as they were leaving Egypt as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him knock down the walls of Jericho. They just fell. Now, that seems like God stuff, doesn't it? And yet, what did the Israelites think if they saw God's face? What would happen? They'd die because God's awesome. He's powerful. And so we get a picture of that part of God in the Old Testament. And then we move to the New Testament. Is Jesus, do we look at Jesus that way? Not at all. I mean, Jesus came as a human being, so we can relate to that a lot better. We could see Jesus all the time. Well, if we were living then, we could. We could interact with him. We could go and sit at his feet and listen to him teach. We could see him heal people. And Jesus was just full of love. Sometimes, I mean, God is too, but sometimes when I think of the Old Testament, I don't, you know, you see the other parts of God, you don't know if he's that loving, but Jesus just loved people. And he would sit with Samaritans who the Jews hated and minister to them, interact with them. And he would do all these things. He would invite sinners to be with him. He'd go to sinners' homes to eat, you know, and people didn't understand this because he cared about people. He loved people. He loved the least of us. And so now we're getting to the point in Scripture where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit now. We don't have Jesus to see, but we have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's a little different. We can't see him. We can't see God. Did anybody here ever physically see the Holy Spirit? So when the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus has to be glorified, so Jesus was fully human, but I think he was glorified after he hung on the cross and he died. When he rose from the dead, he wasn't fully human anymore. He was transitioning to his divine nature. And remember, he didn't want, was it Mary to touch him because he hadn't been to his father yet after he came out of the tomb. And so Jesus was glorified as he became divine again, as he just ascended up into the air after 40 days. And so at that point, then, we're ready to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to come. And so we made a transition from God to Jesus, and now Jesus, for us today, we have the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus was glorified as he transitioned from human to divine when he died and rose and ascended to heaven to sit at God's right-hand side. So then we get to verses 8 to 11. And I think it just gives us three things that the Holy Spirit does. The first thing, though, I want you to notice in verse 8, it says, he. Verse 8 says, when he comes, he will convict. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person who lives in a spiritual realm, I think. little different dimension, but it's a real person. The first thing that the Holy Spirit is mentioned that he does here is he convicts the world of sin. So it's not our job to convict people of their sin, but it's our job to tell people about Jesus. But as far as saving people and convicting them of their sin, that's the Holy Spirit does that. The other thing is it talks about, in regard to righteousness, the Holy Spirit will point us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we understand how righteous Jesus Christ was, then I'm going to understand how unrighteous I am, or how far I have to go to be like Jesus. Because Jesus was righteous, and so the Holy Spirit points us to that righteousness. And I think as it does that, we realize our need for righteousness. And then it talks about judgment. Jesus is risen, sitting at the right hand of God, and he's going to judge every one of us. Every person sitting here in this day, one day will be in front of Jesus, and he's going to judge us. And the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to understand that. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit, I think, is to convict us of sin, to show us our need for righteousness, and make us aware that we're not ready to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment unless you've asked him into your heart, unless Jesus Christ lives within you, unless you have his blood cleansing you of your sins. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. I need a cup. Sorry, I forgot to get one. I'm just going to use mine, I think. I think it's empty enough. D.L. Moody used this example. This cup represents your body. This cup is filled with what right now? Air. Do you know this illustration? The air represents sin in our life. So this air in this cup, does everybody see that? That's sin. So how do we get rid of sin in our life? If we want to be righteous like Jesus, maybe I shouldn't use this cup. Had a little coffee in it. We can try to throw it out. Does that work? I can run around as fast and try to get rid of that, and it doesn't. I could ask Justin, I got to get rid of the sin in my life. Can you hook a vacuum pump up to this? But what would probably happen to this styrofoam? Implode. And then as there's a crack in it, there'll be more sin coming in. So how do you get rid of sin in your life? How do you get air out of a cup? Not only has half air and full of air, right? So as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, as we allow him to work in our lives, the illustration is trying to get us to see how that will help us get rid of sin in our life. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, ministers to us, teaches us. Let's move on to verses 12 to 15 in chapter 16. If you have that, go ahead and read that, please.
I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
I like verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 12. I got a lot more to tell you guys, but you can't bear it right now. I'm going to illustrate that. Mike, we're going to change the preaching schedule. You're off next Sunday. Barry, you got the next three Sundays, and you're just Barry's a little excited now. And you're only to preach what the Holy Spirit asks you to preach. He has a message for new beginnings, and you share that. So next Sunday, Barry comes and preaches a message, and it's pretty good, and we all liked it. Barry, that was great. Well, it wasn't Barry, it was the Holy Spirit. The next Sunday, Barry comes up again and preaches the exact same sermon, word for word. And Dave, wasn't that what Barry said last Sunday? Yeah. What's going on? Why is he preaching that again? Well, you know, maybe he just got the wrong sermon when he left that morning. The third Sunday, Barry comes and preaches the same sermon again. And everybody that's been here all three Sundays knows it. And we're wondering, what's wrong with Barry? Barry isn't right. He preached the same thing word for three Sundays in a row. And Deb thought, well, I'm going to go to Barry and ask him. Well, maybe not Deb. But Deb's too loving. But if we ask Barry, you know you preached the same sermon three Sundays in a row. Yeah. Well, why? Well, Barry says, that's what the Holy Spirit told me to preach. Well, why did he tell you to preach it again? And the Holy Spirit says, well, you didn't get it the first time, so I'm going to preach it again. And I think Mike's given illustrations like this already of this is actually happening. Preachers that went back to the same church, they preached the same sermon because they didn't get it yet the first time. And so what Jesus is saying here, I think, in verse 12 is that there's some things that you need to learn, and you're learning them, but you're not ready yet. You're not ready for the next thing I have for you. And so he's passing, in a sense, the baton to the Holy Spirit to continue teaching us. And so we don't have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so I think sometimes we like to get ahead of where we should be. If Dave hires me to fix refrigeration, I don't know why you do that. I don't know anything about refrigeration. And I'll say, and he wants me to go and clean coils or do what I would call grunt work. I don't know, is that a Lancaster County term? Or the stuff that nobody wants to do. And I'll say, well, but Dave, I want to go and do the high-paying job right off the bat. And I want to just fix that most complicated and get paid three times what you want to offer me. Do you think I would do very well fixing that really complicated piece of equipment? I would have no clue. And so a lot of times life's like that. We want to do the best job or the most important thing right off the bat, but we're not ready for it. And in a spiritual sense, sometimes we want to do all the things that look awesome that Jesus did maybe. But before we get to that point, Jesus isn't going to let us do that because we have to learn this, 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 and this. And so the point here that Jesus is making, and for us today, is we need to apply to our lives today what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. We need to learn, like this morning, the Holy Spirit should be teaching you something in your heart. There's something that he wants each of us to learn. It's probably different because we're all different. We all have different giftings in that. So he's teaching you something today, and you better listen to what he's saying and work at trying to learn what he's teaching you. Because until you learn that, whatever it is, you're not going to learn the next thing or the next thing or the next thing. And so when Jesus says that I have more to teach you than you can bear, I've often said I think when we get to heaven, we'll spend a large part of eternity learning different things about God because there's so much to learn. My brain can't even begin to imagine what heaven's like. I can't even come close to how awesome it's going to be because I'm just not capable. Scientists tell us, I think we only use 10% of our brain, is that right? 10% of your brain. So think what we could do if we would use it all. Why is that? Maybe we've regressed from the way God created us. So our new bodies will be able to use all the brain. So there's things we're going to know and be able to do, and yet we still aren't going to know nearly anything about God. We'll be learning constantly. So if we look at verses 13 to 15 then, when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the first things is that he's going to teach us the truth. When he, the Spirit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us what's true and what's not. There's so much more that we have to learn, and he's willing to teach us We just have to listen to what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak anything that's not in total agreement with the Father and Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here, he did his Father's will, and he did all he could to point Jesus to the Father. That was what he did. It wasn't about Jesus, it was about the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here now, but his job is to point us to who? Jesus. That's the function. So the Holy Spirit's going to focus on Jesus Christ and him alone. So if I ask you, how do you know if the Holy Spirit's in someone's life? I think the first thing that comes to my mind, well, they're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to say all nine of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, goodness. Thank you. I can never get all nine myself. But the other thing is, if the Holy Spirit's in your life, people are going to see that you're talking a lot about Jesus. Because that's the function of the Holy Spirit. Point us to Jesus Christ. We're going to skip again. We're going to go to verses 20 and 22 to finish up. I don't think we have time to go through the whole chapter, but let's go ahead and read that if you have it.
Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you that you who weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful, for your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, but her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see that you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you.
Jesus is again telling him, boy, you're going to have grief. You're going to have sorrow. Things are going to be rough. But then he says, you're going to have joy too. And then he goes into this illustration. I'm the perfect person to stand up here, I guess, and tell you about giving birth. To a mother giving birth. Yeah. Maybe someone else wants to come up and take over right now. Or My experience of giving birth was that Judy hit me on the arm when our Charis was coming out because she was in such pain. It didn't hurt me, but it more startled me. So that's my grief and pain from birth, a little bit of tap on the arm. As I'm enjoying a new life coming. So ladies who have had children, is there some pain involved with that? Do you want to be truthful now, Nicole? A lot of it. And so so there's a lot of pain in birth, but what makes you forget about that pain, Nicole? And when you get to hold your child. That's an amazing illustration that Jesus is using here, I think, even though I can't relate to it and understand it the way some of you ladies can. That's an amazing illustration. And so for the disciples, this is less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. Disciples don't get that yet. But he's telling them, while the world's rejoicing, all the Jewish people are going to, the leaders are glad, we got rid of this Jesus, we got rid of this false teacher, whatever they thought about Jesus, they were happy because he's hanging on the cross. But the disciples, can you imagine? They'd just given up, I said this before, 3 years of their life. This is worse than Jesus saying he's going away. Now they watched him die on the cross. And Sunday morning, they're locked in a room for fear of the Jews, Scripture tells us. And I don't know what's going through their mind, because there's some of the ladies are saying that Jesus is risen, and a couple of the disciples run to the tomb and it's empty. But they saw Jesus die. And so they're in the pains of childbirth, but what happens when Jesus appears before them in this room where they're locked away? Can you imagine the joy? I think the analogy of a woman giving birth might even pale a little bit to what they were experiencing then. Their whole lives had changed again. They're starting to understand what Jesus is telling them. So what's that mean for us if we use that same analogy? We weren't there when Jesus died on the cross. We weren't locked in that room when he appeared, and there was such great joy. I think we can have pain, we can have suffering because we live in a world of sin. We have frustrations, we get annoyed. Things don't go the way we think they should, and so it causes problems. There's tribulation. Things aren't what we think they should be. But imagine how that's all going to change when you get to heaven. Imagine what's going to be different when you stand in front of Jesus, the judgment seat, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on into heaven with me. I can't wait to spend eternity with you." The last verse in this chapter said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." You know, we don't tell people, "Hey, if you come, we want you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We want you to give your life to him." We don't tell people that might not be easy. We don't tell people that because you give your life to Jesus, you might have some tough times in your life, especially right after you do it. Satan was dealt a blow, I think, when Jesus hung on a cross and rose from the dead. Satan's fate has been determined. And so Satan is lashing out as much as he can. Right now, Satan is a deceiver. He'll deceive us and do anything he can to get us away from Jesus Christ. If you make a commitment to serve him, he's going to do everything he can to get you to fall away. I think that when this age comes to an end and there's 7 years of tribulation, the first three are bad, first three and a half, the last three and a half are horrible. I think that's Satan's at the very end. He's not going to be a deceiver anymore. His true nature is just going to come out. He's going to do everything he can to come after Christians that would be alive during the tribulation. It's not going to be a pretty time. Jesus says, "You will have trouble," in verse 33, "You will have trouble in the world, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When Jesus rose from the dead, he overcame all of Satan's plans, all that he was trying to do. And so even though things may be tough, things may be difficult, the birth is going to be over someday. And you're going to spend eternity with me in heaven. And I think that's a message for us and what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, that same thing from John 16. So I just want to close with some things about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our strength. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is, you add 10 more things for us. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be helpless. And so we need to start understanding how important the Holy Spirit is to us, and it's a difficult thing because we don't see him. I mean, Mike was just sharing a little bit what he's going to share with the kids at Teen Central on Thursday about the spiritual realm. We can't see into the spiritual realm, but we can see the evidence of it. How many people have felt the Holy Spirit move in their life? I mean, that's something that we can't explain, but you know the Holy Spirit's there. The analogy we always use is, how many people have felt the wind? Ladies, has the wind messed your hair up ever? Do you see it? Do you see it coming? The Holy Spirit is not self-seeking, but points to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once, so he's always there for you. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at once. Jesus could only be, as in his physical body, could only human body, he could only minister to those people who were within earshot of him. The Holy Spirit can empower you to do supernatural things. But the only reason he would do that, and his only purpose in using supernatural things, is to draw people to Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's all about, drawing people to Jesus Christ. And as we learn that from the Holy Spirit, I think we'll be more about Jesus Christ, because that's where we need to be. Let's close with, you can turn this, well, I can turn it off. Let's close with Stand and we'll sing Sanctuary. Jesus wants each of us to have a relationship with him. If you don't, talk to someone sitting beside you. Talk to one of the elders. It's the neatest thing in the world. It doesn't make life easier. But what a comfort to know that you have Jesus with you whenever you need him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. There's no point in coming here on a Sunday morning if you're not here. And so help us to connect with you every Sunday when we gather as a body. Help us to connect with you during the week. We need you. We can't do it on our own. We may think we can, but we can't. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your teaching. We need your love. We need your ministry in our lives. And help us to be obedient. Help us to learn the little things so that you can move on to the next step in our lives. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for pointing us to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide. Go with us now as we leave this place. Help us to take you with us. In your name we pray, amen.